Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, you got quiet quick. That made me kind of nervous. We've been starting our second series on discipleship called Spiritual Growth Basics. And last week we introduced the main metaphor that is going to help us walk through this section of discipleship and understanding the basics of Christianity, the basics of Christian growth, the basics of following after Christ. And so the image of the tree is a powerful one. I like this tree because it helps us a little bit with our Galatians chapter 5 imagery. So in Galatians chapter 5, we've read this passage of Scripture now for a couple weeks. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then it talks about the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So if on the one hand, on the dead part of this tree, we put all of those deeds of the flesh, anything that you can imagine that you want to get rid of out of your life, you just stick it on that part. And Christian growth or spiritual growth basics, this walking by the Spirit, is designed to eliminate those things from your life, to eliminate that dead part of that tree. On the other end of the tree, the living part, the green, the lush part, we would put the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. And I would add anything else that is good, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I would say that every good thing is technically a fruit of the Spirit, even if it's not on that list in Galatians. It comes from Him. The things that you want to cultivate in your life, the things that you aspire to, the things that you would be proud of, the things that you want people to say at your funeral, are all those things on that green side, that living side of the tree. So the question becomes, how do I get rid of one and get the other? And the key is to not focus on the fruit, to not even focus on the do's or the don'ts. Not that those aren't important, but to focus on the roots, on the things that if I nourish and feed, if I water them, fertilize them, will contribute to this healthy growth that comes out of the tree. Like I said last week, I don't go out every day to my lemon tree and say, I want lemons. Please grow lemons. Lemons come. I don't command it. I don't demand it. I don't plead. I don't beg with it. I take care of what? Primarily the soil. Right? And so the things that we're going to talk about, the things that I want you to focus on, and that's why I didn't put up anything on the sides. Some of you are freaking out right now because I don't have the deeds of the flesh on one side and the fruit of the Spirit on the other side. Right? The reason I didn't do this, I don't want you focusing on that stuff. That cannot be your primary and your basic and your early focus. You need to focus first on these four things. Acceptance, security, both of those are different dynamics of faith. Identity and purpose. So today we're going to talk about acceptance. Acceptance. And I want to start by asking you a question. When does Christianity get radical? When does Christianity get radical? Now, you've all heard that phrase. Christianity is radical. It demands a radical response. But many of us look at Christianity as if it developed increasingly radical as we got increasingly into it. So it's like that old adage, right? You know, I got this a lot, starting all the way back in high school from my math teachers when I told them that I was going to study religion. And they said, oh, don't do that. You need to go into math, right? It's kind of a corollary of, you know, I'm okay with you going to church, just don't take it too seriously. I mean, don't get crazy about it. It's good to have a little religion in your life. And yet, we're called to this radical following of Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is that it gets radical right from the beginning with this very first principle. It begins with this counterintuitive principle that shapes the rest of our experience of Christianity. So, if you begin with a distorted starting point, Christianity then diminishes into a run-of-the-mill religious experience. best characterized, in my opinion, by legalism and petty one-upmanship. And this radical first step of Christianity, this radical first principle, is acceptance. And don't make any mistakes about it. It is radical. It is counterintuitive. It isn't a foreign idea. In fact, acceptance is something that really is universal, but the acceptance we are accustomed to is acceptance with conditions. We accept with conditions. Now, let's think about a time in our lives when we were most vulnerable and least capable. Our birth. When you think about your birth, if you ever do, you kind of think about it and you evaluate it, even though you had really nothing to do with it. You just arrived. But think about it. You place a value on describing your birth backwards. Now, obviously, it's valuable to you because it was the beginning of your life. But when you think of it, you place a valuation on it. Don't you think it's remarkable that most of us in this room can remember what our birth weight was? I was 8 pounds, 16 ounces. So, that's odd, isn't it? At what other point in your life can you tell me how much you weighed? Can you tell me how much you weighed when you were 25? Down to the ounces? What is it about us that wants to remember our birth weight? It's kind of like the movie Jaws, right? When they're sitting in the boat comparing scars. It's kind of like a badge of honor about my birth. I was a big baby. How about you? Now, I was only ashamed when I talked to the Laws. They were a family at our church that were large. And Irene and Natalie and John and Fred, they were all in the 11 and 12 pound range when they were born. And so you just never wanted to have that, how much did you weigh at birth with the Laws? Because they always shamed you. They were bigger than you were. Somehow that was better. Even at this point in our lives, I can remember being proud that I had a healthy birth weight. Because I put a value on it. I was a good baby because I was a big baby. Isn't that funny? Your mom later on may have bragged about you to other moms about your advanced skills in finding the toilet in a timely manner. Because we brag about each other, or that you knew your ABCs when you were only 2 and a half, or that you were walking or talking or whatever preschool markers of value were relevant in the pecking order. The mentality that we start with, it's an elementary principle, is that when these things happen, you're a better person. Even when you're a baby. I was better than any 7 pound or 6 pound little munchkins. Right? Early on in school, performance determined value. Evaluation is the basis of our educational system. How many of you can remember being seated in class, maybe in math class, according to how well you did on the last test? Anyone? I was. The rows were orchestrated by the good students and the poor students. Good students in the front, bad students in the back. And even if you weren't subjected to this sort of humiliated ordering, eventually the grading system puts you into a category which may yet remain with you. Some of you are still shackled by a title that was given to you in elementary school. Slow learner. Poor reader. To this day, I cannot write cursively. I print everything. Because as soon as they let me, I stopped. and I stopped because my cursive was so bad. It was ugly. My teachers told me so. Imagine that, now almost 50 years later, how it still impacts me. And then we decided it would be good if Junior would play a sport. And into another performance-oriented arena we went. My worth is directly tied to striking out with the bases loaded when I played in Double A Little League on the Mets. I can still smell, see, and sense that evening. I can still hear my father laughing in ignorant admiration because he didn't understand what just happened. And I can still feel that shame, and I can still feel that. It still affects me when I play softball. When I walk up to the plate and I think, are you going to be able to do this or not? Are you really a good baseball player or not? And it goes all the way back to a young age. I can still, almost half a century later, think about that. Almost half a century later, I can still feel that moment vividly as it was yesterday. You probably have similar experiences that are beginning to rattle through your mind right now. Periods of evaluation, periods of acceptance or rejection that occurred along the way. If not, picture me as a gawky teenager now, coming out of puberty and heading into high school. Big red hair, large horned rim, thick sunglasses. And I walk into the arena of cheerleaders and quarterbacks. Did you experience that as well? And the evaluation, the acceptance, wishing and hoping that Nancy Hawkins would pay attention to me. Or that Chris Meredith would like me beyond the date that I took her into my brother's Porsche for maybe something other than my brother's Porsche. What were those moments for you? Those key moments, because it didn't get any better in college, even the Christian college I went to. Because now performance is highlighted and affirmed, and highlighted to the extent that if I don't do well, I may even lose a scholarship, grants, or privilege at the school. Then it really gets real, because that's all childhood. Because if we take this performance mentality into our marriage and parenting, now we've entered into an arena where this can truly hurt and impact other people beyond ourselves. Now other people's performance also begins to directly impact our value. And it gets dangerous. At this point, we recognize it, and then we begin to frantically try to work backwards. We try to frantically figure out, this performance thing doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. I just need to accept people the way they are. And now we have replaced performing with accepting. But it isn't the kind of accepting that works, because it becomes another performance. And we start this ridiculous cycle. Now I measure my worth based on my ability to accept others. But they keep getting harder and harder to accept. But I need to accept them. So acceptance becomes another achievement, because I never return to the place of self-acceptance. Acceptance is the radical first step of the gospel. And it goes contrary to everything that we have been taught in our culture. Everything. Because it is an acceptance without any preconditions. Now I'm going to show you a video. And I'm going to tell you right now, video made me cry. It's a video about, it's a prank really, the guy who does the video is kind of known for prank videos in general, and he decided to do a kind of a good prank video. And so the premise of the video is that he's posing as a homeless person, and when somebody gives him money, he returns their money to them along with a $20 bill, thanking them for giving. So,
yeah, I wanted to give back to the people that are giving to the homeless. Every single person that gives me money will have their money returned and also be given $20. I know it's not a lot of money, but it's enough to make a difference in someone's day. Check it out.
Spare change. Can you spare some change, sir? I need to get a job.
You gotta go.
You need to leave?
You can't do that here.
Really?
Really. It's the public place, it's the store. You can't panhandle out here.
Could you guys spare any change, please?
No, man, I gotta work myself.
Wow, thank you so much. I appreciate you giving to me and everything. And I wanna give you $20.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
Because I want to give it to people who are giving to others. Because you're the ones that really deserve it. So that's for you. Thank you so much, man.
I just came out homeless myself.
Really?
Yeah, I just got a place.
So you were homeless? Just,
yeah.
I was actually out here trying to give people who are out there giving. So there's 25 back to you.
What?
Yeah.
Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, man. Man, can I tell you something real quick?
Huh?
Thank you so much for giving. I'd actually like to give you your dollar back plus $20.
Why?
Because I'm giving to people who give.
You're
so
kidding.
The people who are out there giving, I think they really deserve something in return.
What about you?
I'm all right.
Gosh.
Yeah.
You want to give me that $20?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, you deserve it.
No, I don't.
Yeah, you do.
I pray, God, that you'll just open up a job, an occupation. God, we're both down, but we're not out. But you're on our side. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
That's all I got, Bard.
I got something for you.
Okay. Don't you need this?
No, it's for you.
Oh, my goodness.
Thanks for the prayer, man.
Yes, sir. Do good on the next one.
See you in glory, Park.
Is there anything that you want to tell, like, the camera?
You know, if someone could really take a notice to what's happening, like, there's so many homeless people. I don't even see purses anymore. All I see is backpacks. It's becoming like an epidemic. It's crazy. I never thought I'd be on this side of it, you know? And now I'm actually the person that needs you to hand me a dollar. Even trying to get a job when you're homeless or whatever, it's just rough because you gotta be clean. You need to be presentable. You need to have a good attitude about yourself. And, you know, when you're homeless, you don't feel like that, you know?
Yeah.
I've been looking for a job for 3 months and haven't got one call back, so.
Wow. So that's why you're out just looking for money?
Yeah, yeah. You know, in between the applications, in between finding a job, gotta eat. So yeah, it would be cool if people took notice to the ones that are homeless, not because of drugs and
yeah.
stuff like that. You know what I mean? So
right.
I could probably get more help if people saw my situation for what it is.
Right.
Yeah, I just fell. Need a crutch.
Exactly.
Back up, you know?
Well, I was going to try to get one more scene, but I think that I'd like to give this to you.
Can I give you a hug?
Yeah, of course.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Good luck with everything.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hopefully it'll help you out a little bit.
Oh, God. A lot.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right, have a good day.
Okay, a few observations. There's a danger in showing videos like that or any illustration in a sermon because we can get distracted. And I love the video, by the way. So I just want to push you a little bit past the video. I didn't show it to you because of I want to talk about homelessness or even giving to the poor today. But you notice that there are a couple of things that went on in this video that I think we need to observe. First of all, I cried too. The people in this video who gave, who actually stopped and gave to the guy, were people who actually had experienced lack in their lives, it seemed. And I know it's a limited sample, but nonetheless, they were more apt to give. Even when they didn't have much to give, they were willing to give. And I think that's an interesting observation. We feel that the ones who gave deserved the money. So they deserved to be rewarded for giving. And that's the idea that I want to pierce here in this video. And in our talk, not about homelessness and giving, that's all great. And again, like I said, I love the video. But the premise that's there is that people who give deserve to be rewarded. And that's really not the premise of acceptance, this first level that we're talking about. The group that we need to see in this video are the jerks. The guy who walks by and derisively says, "Get a job." Because that's where we're pressed as believers, to accept the unlovely. It's easy to accept the guy who's you know, handing money to him. It's like, "Oh, what do you mean you're giving it back to me?" The nice guy, he's easier to accept. He's easier to accept because he deserves acceptance, just like he deserves the 20 for giving. And so when we begin to frame everyone in these contexts as believers, we've started to drift away from this first principle of the gospel. I'm not accepted because I was 8 pounds, however many ounces. I'm not accepted because I learned my ABCs early. I'm not accepted because I did well in math and sat in the front of the class. And Jesus doesn't accept me for the things that I've done. This first principle needs a new priority in our thinking so that it begins to orient us into how we view people, how we view goodness, how we view the gospel. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Now, I was distracted by that line that we sung earlier because I couldn't figure out what the sweetest frame meant. What does that mean? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I shouldn't be attracted to those things that seem to me to give me value and worth in and of themselves apart from the selection of God of me as his child. It's the frame would refer to my makeup. And even the sweetest person who we'd say, "Oh, that person is definitely deserving." That song declares, I dare not trust that. I don't go there. Because that's not the foundation of the gospel. It is not the beginning point. The ones that we need to accept are the ones that we least relate to. And that's because we believe at the very root that we deserve to be chosen by God. This is the challenge of this first radical principle of Christianity, because now it's starting to feel a little bit tweaky. Now it's starting to go, wait a minute. I mean, I'm thinking this myself. How do I get out of this? How do I argue myself out of this one? And the bottom line is, I can't. Neither can you. And this is where Christianity gets really radical and difficult. Because it's easy to love the guy who's nice. It's easy to love the guy who's presentable. It's easy to love the guy who's willing to listen. It's easy to love the guy who's not an all-out jerk. Jesus says, love your enemies. So here's what we want to do today. Three things I want to throw out here at this very basic level about acceptance and the principles of walking in the gospel. The first one is this. God has accepted you without preconditions. God has accepted you without preconditions. I'm going to argue this theologically for a minute. One of the first ideas that we have, logically, chronologically, and otherwise, in the idea of salvation, is that God chose to save. That God, before the world began, as he's looking down the corridors of history, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to save. And the Bible even gives us a sense that he decided who he was going to save. But when he looked down those corridors of history and he made whatever those decisions were, we call this election, and it's a difficult context, different concept. He didn't look ahead and say, you know what? I like that Sue Ferguson. She's going to be a really good person. And because she's going to be a really good person, I'm going to pick her. He didn't look ahead and say, she's got all those things. She's the right one to pick. She is the first one I'm going to pick for my team, not the last one, or the one that I hope the other team picks. That somehow we think how God looked ahead and did all this stuff. But the scriptures teach something different. Before anything happened, before she did anything good or bad, before that, God chose her. That's acceptance without any preconditions. None. He didn't choose you because you were worthy, would be worthy, could be worthy. He chose you without any preconditions. The incarnation of Jesus affirms this. He comes down and he saves. He comes on, he takes human flesh. And the way the Bible describes that is remarkable. He considered others more important than himself. He came down and he lived with people that were in need of salvation, meaning they were sinners, filthy rags. And then the work of the Holy Spirit in rebirth also affirms this. That it is the initiation of the Holy Spirit that draws us, not our own doing, but it is the Spirit at work. He's the one who convicts. Jesus sends him, and he does all the work, all the labor ahead of time that laid the groundwork for me to respond. He did all of that ahead of time, accepting me with no preconditions. The book of Galatians, where we come to this marvelous section about fruit and walking with the Spirit, has this as its underlying theme. It is so basic to the book that it's an assumption as the book is being laid out. The assumption underlying the book is that there's a group of people who don't like another group of people that are becoming Christians. And what they're trying to do is get them to obey some conditions so that they might be accepted. They're trying to lay conditions on the acceptance of this group of people. And Paul says, uh-uh. If you preach that gospel, you should be accursed. If you hear that gospel from anybody else, even an angel, they should be accursed. If any of you are trying to do that, and then he uses very foul, vulgar, descriptive language, he says they should mutilate themselves. He's not pulling any punches. This is such a basic idea, so necessary to our understanding of the gospel, that Paul literally is crazy in his defense of it. And then listen to what Jesus says. Freely you have received, freely give. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That was the motivation, not our goodness or our potential, but the kindness of God's will is what drove him here, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Paul says it this way in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then in Corinthians, he puts it this way, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And here is where Christians need to do some basic foundational work. God just plain and simple has accepted me, and I can't explain it, and I can't show you a reason for it other than the fact that our God is a kind and merciful and loving God. And he loved me just because. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. It is from that foundation, it is from that pool, it is from that deep well of God's kindness and love that you will find peace, that you will find satisfaction, that you will find everything that you're looking for in life. And you could almost stop with this one idea and just build it into people, and they would be okay if they got it. But we are so addicted to performance. We are so addicted to this contrary idea about acceptance that it has conditions, that this new idea is very difficult for us to embrace. And we consistently reject it, especially for ourselves. We are more ready to accept it for Sue, but not so much for me, or vice versa for you, Sue. Right? This is what you get for sitting in the front row. But that's that principle, this principle, for me he died, for me. And you need to hear this part of it for you, that God has accepted you with no preconditions, none. Can I say it again? How many? None. Now, this principle is radical, and it gets more radical because this is now how we're supposed to turn and treat one another. I'm supposed to accept you, people in the body of Christ, without any conditions. It's the first step of our relationship. I don't demand anything from you, expect anything from you. Our relationship needs to be built on this same premise. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I want you to see this. It's not that I don't think these ideas are in Galatians, they are, but I want you to see them explicitly this morning. So in the book of Romans, here near the end, Paul is dealing with principles of conscience. Principles where people disagree on behavior, and the inevitable result of people in disagreement about behavior that we begin to judge one another about behavior. I'm better than you because I don't eat meat offered to idols. I'm better than you because I don't drink coffee. I'm better than you because I don't go to movies. I'm better, whatever it is. You come up with your list. We tend to do that. We tend to start comparing ourselves about behavior, and so Paul's dealing with this. And so in chapter 15, we're picking it up near the end of the argument. He says this, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. He's saying, if you think you're so strong, then when you turn around and you see people who are suffering or stumbling in their behavior, you need to begin to bear their weaknesses, whatever that might mean. And don't just please yourself or puff yourself up. That makes me happy when I'm better than you. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for not even Christ, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and here's the kicker, accept one another in the same way, or just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So this principle, where God accepts us unconditionally, is used as the example for how we're to treat one another. If God accepts you unconditionally, then accept one another without condition. We're supposed to do this in the church. We're supposed to do this in our marriages. We're supposed to do this in our parenting. I accept my wife for who she is right now, today. I accept my children for who they are right now, today. And then the last thing is that we're to accept others, outsiders, without preconditions. And this is where it really gets radical. And you might be saying, wait a minute, this can't be right. There's a lot of crazy bad people out there. And what are you saying? Do I have to accept them? Yes. This is the gospel. And Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. But we need to take a hard line against sin. Our world is suffering because we don't speak out enough about what's wrong. And the gospel tells us that the way to destroy sin and evil is the way of Christ. And Christ's first move was acceptance. Think about it. Think about the story of Jesus. What's the first thing he does? He chooses unworthy disciples, right? Fishermen, tax collectors, terrorists. Did you know that? That Jesus had terrorists as disciples? In those days, they were known as the zealots. They would walk through crowds with small knives and shiv people in the back and walk away. It was a political move. Simon, one of Jesus' disciples, was one of those zealots. And Jesus chose him. At the beginning of his ministry, before he taught him the Sermon on the Mount, before he taught him anything, follow me. And his following was probably misguided. Then, along the way, Jesus hangs out with the wrong people. And he's accused by the Pharisees in Matthew 9. Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? So who are the fishermen and the tax collectors and the lawbreakers and the sinners that you need to accept? Because if you're going to change or bring about change in their lives or even change the world, the first thing we need to do is practice what Jesus practiced unashamedly and repeatedly and prominently. That the people that he engaged with, he accepted. He received them. I want to end with this little thing I found on Facebook. Leonard Sweet is the guy who gets credit, and he kind of went through this sequence of the rules, and he started with what he called the iron rule, kind of to match the Iron Age, I think, and that's do unto others before they do unto you, right? Protect yourself because people are out to get you. And that might be something we teach our children very early. silver rule, do unto others as they do unto you. That's the lex talionis, which is the rule of law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So good or bad, do unto others as they do unto you. The golden rule, do as you would have them do unto you. Then the platinum rule is do unto others as they would have you do unto them. So you begin to think about life from their perspective. But Jesus kind of obliterates those rules, doesn't he? Even though he actually uses the golden rule, the rule he practices is one that's far more radical than that, right? So his rule is this. It's the titanium rule. Do unto others as Christ has done unto us. And what has Christ done unto us? He's laid down his life for us. And when did he do that? Before or after we proved that we deserved it, if we ever did at all? He laid down his life for us by accepting us beforehand, while we were yet enemies and while we were yet sinners. So the question becomes this morning, have you accepted yourself? Have you accepted that God has accepted you without any preconditions? Are you still trying to prove it? Are you still trying to work for it? Are you still trying to grab a hold of some status or position or event or something that will prove to you, everyone around you, and God that you're acceptable, when God has already said, take it easy. I accept you. And what are you willing to lay down? What are you laying down? What personal preferences and privileges and entitlements and enjoyments are you laying down so that others can pick up the gospel? You know, others are going to see the gospel. Not if you tell them they're a sinner. Trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do that. That's his job. You love them like Christ loved us. And when you create that context, people will begin to respond to you and begin to say, what is it? They'll have a trust in you that opens the door for a new conversation. But it starts here with this understanding and embracing of acceptance. And typically, the reason we can't do this is because we've not accepted that God has accepted us. We still believe we deserve it. Father, we pray that as we start this very basic look at very basic things that we know about the gospel, about Jesus, that we would truly agree with the Holy Spirit this morning that you have accepted us. It is a righteousness that is not our own. It is a righteousness that you have granted us and given to us. It is a righteousness that Jesus has earned and has given to us and shared with us. And we are the recipients of grace. We are the recipients of your mercy. We are the recipients of your love and your deep kindness. And Lord, thank you for accepting us. Thank you, Lord, for making us into your children. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.